Right? Now, we've made that place home. You know, we truly have. And it's an honor to be in here this morning. I'm so grateful and to see everybody today. It's good to see you. I know that you chose to be here instead of outside in that cold, rainy weather. So this is the best place that you can be at. That's what we say in Espanol, that today, right here where you're at, this is the best place to be. Amen? Amen. Again, thank you for being here this morning. I'm just so glad to be able to share with you what God has laid on my heart about today's message. I want to share a little story with you about my wife. Her name's Teresa. If you haven't met her, she sings up here, and she's just, man, she's so awesome. I'm blessed to have her as my wife. You know, last night she was like going over the songs that she was singing in traditions, and I was like, babe, it's 11:30. You know, why are you singing so late? Like, she's like, I got to go over my music. I'm like, please, I just want to go to sleep. Well, anyways, she sang, and she put me and my son to sleep, you know, so she just lullabied us, you know. Anyways, she used to work at this construction company here in Paulsbo called Drury Construction. And in 2008, the doors closed, unfortunately, for this business. And while they were closing everything, they were getting rid of all kinds of stuff, tables, chairs, pencils, you name it. All this stuff was just being sold off or whatever. Well, in their conference room, they had this 8-foot-long, 4-foot-wide, 300-pound conference table. I mean, just dark brown, 8 chairs with this, you know, foam kind of backing, and it's all dark blue. This was not anything to behold, trust me. But they were getting rid of it, and our growing family of 5, we needed a table, right? So we took that table. We had to take it apart. I had to load it up in my truck and take it home and set it back up. And this thing is ugly. I'm telling you, okay? If you were in an earthquake, that table is where you want to be, though, okay? You want to be under that table. I've thought many times, if this house comes down, if I can dive under that table in time, we will be safe. I've even thought about storing supplies underneath that table. If we lived in the South or somewhere where it floods, that's the table you want to be on as a life raft to help save your life. I guarantee it. That is the truth. But here we are 10 years later, and I've thought about getting rid of that table many, many times just because it's ugly, right? But, you know, hey, let's buy a large pub table. We can make it look beautiful and all this stuff. But I just can't find a good enough reason to get rid of it. And here's why. After countless meals together, often shared with family and friends, that table, I believe in my heart, has become an icon of God's grace and His love for my family. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your table at home now. That place where you just, you know, sit down, have a bowl of cereal or a bowl of Top Ramen, whatever it may be. How many times have you sat at that table and thought about it, that this is an icon of God's grace and love? You see, that place takes up a space of what I want to call a sacredness. Because the people that we have loved have sat at that table. They've sat it there with us. We've eaten some incredibly good food. And my wife, man, she can cook. And she makes some great food. I was coming home the other day and I'm thinking to myself, what are we going to eat for dinner? More Top Ramen, right? Because that's what I cook, right? No, she was home, and that driveway was flooded with the aroma of corned beef and cabbage. Oh, yes. I was like, yes. Thank God for my wife. At that table, stories have been told. Sins have been confessed. We've laughed together. We've cried together. Together, we've remembered where we've been. We've dreamed of where we might go one day. We've prayed at that table. And at that big, ugly, brown table. We have experienced God's goodness. We've experienced his nearness, his kindness, his love at that table. You see, sharing a meal at a table is probably one of the most uniquely human things that we can do. Now think about this. No other creature in God's green earth consumes food at a table. Maybe a monkey if you train it, right? And sharing tables with other people, it just reminds us that there's more to food than just fuel. And if you're just joining with us this morning, we're in a new series called Community. And as Pastor Tom pointed out last week, we are made for community. That's how God designed us. And I want to read just briefly from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It says, all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Man, I can just imagine how God brought these people together. He formed this community of believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to sharing meals, and God's power and presence moved through them. I mean, he did miraculous signs and wonders through this early church. I can just see them grow as they shared meals around this table, just pondering who God was and how Jesus died for them and how he rose again. Can you just imagine how the early church did that? It was very clear that community life was all about sharing this meal together and learning what the scriptures had to say. And I just want to share some of the reasons why I think this is true. The first thing is that the table is a place of connection. You see, tables are one of the most important places we can connect at. We're often most fully alive when sharing a meal around a table. We shouldn't be surprised then to find that throughout Scripture, God has a way of showing up at a table. You see, in the Old Testament, at the center of the spiritual lives of God's people is the table of Passover. If you're not familiar with Passover, man, I would look into it because it leads straight into the New Testament in the Gospels where Jesus is leading communion at the Last Supper. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright captured something of this sentiment when he wrote this. He says, when Jesus himself wanted to explain to his disciples what his forthcoming death was all about, he didn't give them a theory. He gave them a meal. So I am convinced that one of the most important spiritual disciplines for us to recover as a church in the kind of world that we live in is the discipline of table fellowship. Because we live in this fast-paced, this tech-saturated world, this attention deficit disordered world. And I believe that as Christians, we need to recover the art of just slowing down, right? How many of you rushed to get here? I guarantee if you were in Hawaii, you'd take your time. You'd drive around the island before you got to church. You'd at least stop off and put your feet in the water, right? Don't do that here. You're going to freeze to death. But no, look, we got to slow down. And we got to recover what it means to share a meal around a table with just people that we love and that we care about. You see, our dining room, that big table that we have in there, it often becomes like a storage space. I mean, if I took a picture of it right now and showed it to you guys, you'd be like, what in the world, right? There's like diapers, there's little, actually right now I folded all the kids' clothes there last night and they're all on the table, right? I've been known to fix computers on that table. I've put all my fishing gear out on that table. I've made lures. I've done my freelance graphic design work on that table. I've done all of this stuff on that table. And I've got to slow down and remind myself that, wait a second, this table is a place of fellowship. And you'll find me, like, when we got people coming over frantically cleaning that table off and clearing it and wiping it down and making sure that it's clean, just so we can be ready to have fellowship at that table. You know, amongst all the spiritual disciplines that we find in Scripture, I think that having fellowship at a table is something that we forget. And it doesn't make the list. But in the midst of a world that increasingly seems to have lost its way with regards to matters of both food and spirituality, Christian spirituality has something important to say about the way that sharing tables nourishes us both physically and spiritually. So we need to recover, we need a recovery of the spiritual significance of what we eat, where we eat, and who we eat it with. In Matthew's account of the Last Supper, he writes this in Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." Now, the same pattern of language is throughout Jesus' miraculous feedings, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it. So I want to focus on those three words this morning. Because number one, the table is a place of blessing. And you may not think about that in your day-to-day interactions with your table at home. But it is. It's a place of blessing. And I have come to realize that food is my love language. Y'all know about love languages? The experts who write about, you know, such things, about love languages, suggest that each of us have one or two primary ways that we communicate and receive love. Well, food is one of mine, okay? I like to receive food, and I like to give food, right? So when my wife is cooking that fresh salmon that I just caught, I love it, okay? And then on a Saturday morning, when my kids are like, "Hey, Dad, can we make pancakes?" I love to make my world-famous pancakes, because I love to see the joy when they're eating. My daughter, man, I make the biggest one for her. She gobbles the whole thing up because she loves it so much. And sometimes I wonder if it's that she loves the pancake or she loves the fact that I made it, right? I think it's both. But really, food is my love language. And I'm becoming increasingly convinced that food is probably one of God's love languages as well. Now think about it. Everybody grab your tongue. No, I'm joking. Don't do it. On your tongue, you have about 10,000 taste buds. I didn't count them. Some expert did, and I read about it, okay? But think about it. We have about 10,000 taste buds. And the only explanation that I can think about why that would be is that God loves us. I mean, really loves us, okay? Truly. It didn't have to be that way. God could have made us like every other creature that consumes food just for fuel. But no, he wants you to delight in what you're eating, okay? I believe that our 10,000 taste buds are a display of God's grace and his love for each one of us. What do you think about that? Amen, right? I know Dave loves food. The table is a place to remember the blessings of God. So when you eat that carne asada burrito, right, with everything, and you delight in every bite, that's God blessing you, right? You could be eating earthworms. Oh, man. One of the ancient prayers of the church is this: "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, for you give us food to sustain our lives and to make our hearts glad." What a prayer. I think we need to rediscover the importance of gathering with people around our table for the purpose of enjoying a meal as both a gift and a means of grace. So the next time you pray, thank you, God, for this food, think about what you're saying. I mean, thank you, God, for this food. And you know, these gatherings that you have at your home, they don't need to be lavish. You don't need to break out the fine silver. You could if you want to, but just remember to keep it sweet and simple, because it's not about your fine silver or your china. It's about God's grace and his love being displayed as we gather with family and friends. When we do that, we get this glimpse of the kingdom to come, because there's a banquet one day that we're all going to be at, family. That is the truth. Those meals that we eat are just a foretaste of the kingdom and of the shalom, the peace of God. Have you thought about maybe inviting someone over for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or like the hobbits like to say, second breakfast or whatever it is? Whatever it is, invite someone over, you know? And it doesn't have to be on a holiday like Thanksgiving or Christmas or the Super Bowl or whatever it may be. I think if we did more of that, God can do some really miraculous things at your table, in your home, amongst your family and friends. I really believe that. And not just in the lives of the people who we invited, but ours as well. We often like to think, you know what, I'm going to invite that person over and they're going to be blessed. And as God begins to move at that table, all of a sudden you find, man, your heart is changing as well, right? You begin to be blessed. That's how God works. And as, you know, as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you this morning, I want you to think about that one person. I want you to think about the person that you need to invite over, that young family that could just really be blessed to have a home-cooked meal, you know. Just think about that. You never know what God is going to do in that kind of environment in your home. You see, the table is a place of blessing, and then number two, the table is a place of brokenness. One of my favorite meals in all of Scripture occurs on the banks of the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. It's after the resurrection of Jesus. We find the disciples go back to what they were doing before, and that was fishing after the death of Jesus. They're just overcome with despair. They don't know what to do. Their leader has died. Let's go fishing. I mean, you know, what an excuse. Our king is dead. Let's go fishing. Let's go back to doing what we know what to do. And after a futile night of fishing, they come close to shore and they encounter Jesus, who's calling out to them from the shore. And as always, acting impulsively as he does, Peter sees Jesus and he jumps right off the boat into that cold water and he swims as fast as he can. And he comes out of the water and he's just dripping wet. His clothes are just soaking. And he's moving towards Jesus as Jesus has made a fire on that beach. And at that moment, I believe that Peter, he smells this hauntingly familiar smell. And I point this out because the word that John, in John chapter 18, uses to describe the fire that Jesus made is a word that only occurs one other time in Scripture. The word that John used is charcoal fire. And in John chapter 18, verse 18, it's a place where Peter and the others are warming themselves at night and where Peter denies Jesus, just as Jesus said. You see, the charcoal fire of John 18:18 was the place of Peter's denial. And so for Peter, shame had a smell, that of burning coal. And so we move to John chapter 21. That charcoal fire in John chapter 21 then is not a place of shame. It is a place of Peter's restoration. He smells the same smell. And Jesus gives this simple invitation to his friend Peter. Now come and have some breakfast. Wow. This broken, guilt-ridden Peter knew he still had a chance with Jesus, and that's why I believe he jumped right off the boat into that water and swam as quickly as he could, because he knew he had a chance. I want you to know this morning that you too still have a chance with Jesus. He is a God of first, second, third, fourth, fifth, 10,000 chances. And if you think that you've run out of chances with God, think again. And I'm going to give you a time to respond to him at the end of this message. Amen? You see, the table is a place where broken people find connection and belonging. Despite our best intentions, we all, like Peter, man, we stumble after Jesus. We do. We stumble after him because we desperately need God's forgiveness. We desperately need his healing in our lives. And I believe that we need people who will journey with us in our stumbling. And as we recover table fellowship as a spiritual discipline, we're going to strengthen the bonds of spiritual friendship among other believers who are walking this same road of discipleship. Is there anybody in your life that is broken and needs to experience forgiveness? They need to experience healing and restoration? Maybe consider inviting them over to your home. And just have some coffee. Simple as that. Just invite them over for a time of healing, a time of restoration around a meal. So the table is a place of blessing. It is a place of brokenness. Number three, it is a place of giveness. Yes, giveness is a word today. I'll tell you why. As Christians, we are people who are blessed, we are broken, and we are given. Just as Jesus broke the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it. Now, this latter aspect of our identity reminds us as God's people that we are given to the world, that we are ambassadors of Christ. God's mission for me, for you, for all of us, is to go out in this lost, dying, and broken world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and helping them to obey all of God's commands. So when we are swept up into that mission and called to participate in it by announcing and embodying the love of Jesus, I'm convinced that our dinner tables will have the potential to be the most missional place in all of our life. Perhaps before we invite people to come and see this Jesus, perhaps before we invite people to come to Gateway this morning, why don't we start by inviting them over to our dinner table? Why don't we do that? If having fellowship at the table is a spiritual discipline that is vital for shaping and sustaining our life with God in this world, we need to make it a point to share our tables with people who are in our lives but who are far from God. Let us make that point. Now, this was one of the most distinctive aspects of Jesus' ministry. It's true. By Jesus' own admission, he had a reputation among the religious for being a glutton and a drunkard. One of the most distinctive things about him was that he ate with these notorious sinners. So when the Pharisees called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard, they weren't making that up. They were quoting that from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and implying that Jesus having fellowship with these notorious sinners would mark him for death, that he would be worthy of death. But for the Lord, that fellowship at that table was a demonstration of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. As Gordon Smith suggests in his book, A Holy Meal, he says, eating was for Jesus a key means by which he proclaimed the coming of God and acted or enacted its arrival. You see, recovering table fellowship as a spiritual discipline would mean reconnecting with this all-important aspect of Jesus' ministry and emulating him by opening up our homes and opening up our tables to people who may be close to you in your life, but who are far from God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come out because I want to talk about the coming feast. There is a feast to come. The Old Testament prophets wanted to speak of the day when God's reign would finally come in all its fullness. And they depicted a great feast. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, spoke of that coming day that God will prepare. He says, a feast of rich food for all peoples. Now think about that. For all nations, for all tribes, for all tongues. A banquet of aged wine. The best of meats. I don't think Kobe meat beef has anything on what God is about to do. In the finest of wines. I'm looking forward to that day. In that day, when all that is wrong, you think about it right now, all that is wrong in your life is going to be made right. And all that is broken is going to be made whole. There's going to be this beautiful, extravagant meal that Jesus is preparing for each one of us. Yes, amen, right? In her book, Making Room, theologian Christine Pohl observed this. A shared meal is the activity most closely tied to the reality of God's kingdom, just as it is the most basic expression of hospitality. As we wait for the world to come and seek to navigate the complexities of life, my prayer this morning is that us, the church, will be nurtured and sustained as we come to experience Jesus at the table that he has prepared. The communion team's going to move forward and they're going to serve you the bread and the juice at this time. And while they do, Jason and the team's going to lead us into some worship. Let us prepare our hearts.
When I surrender, the wondrous cross on which the smile.
Amen. I want to invite you right now to experience Jesus at his table. Man, I love this moment. To have communion, to have fellowship with our Lord and our Savior this morning. This is a moment when we get to say yes to him. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 14 through 20, it says, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to it for God, thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' And so he took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" And then in Luke 29 and verse 30, he says, "And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Family, he has given you the right as children of God to eat at a table that he has prepared. Amen. Man, this is exciting. I love this. Because this is, he made this for you. For you personally. He thought about you. I want to remind you a couple of things before we partake of the bread and the juice. Maybe you're having a hard time just worshiping the Lord. You're struggling with something right now. I want to invite you to remember him at the cross. Remember where you first met him at the cross, where you bowed down and wept and confessed your sins and found out that God loved you, that he forgave you, that he wiped away all of your sins. You see, the devil would love nothing more than to bring those back up and say, "Hey, you remember back in 1988 when you did that? You filthy sinner." And Jesus is stepping in and going, "What are you talking about? Those sins are cast into the deepest, farthest ocean to never be remembered ever again. They are covered by the blood of our risen Lord and Savior." You need to know that this morning. Well, maybe you've never met Jesus at the cross. Maybe this is the first time where you get to say yes to him. I invite you to do that. You know what? Step out in faith. Believe that he is God. Believe that he is risen from the grave. Believe that your sins are forgiven. Believe that today. And don't turn back. Don't turn back. Live for God. As we take this bread, it represents his body. The prophet Isaiah said, "He was wounded for our transgressions and for our sins. And by his stripes we are healed." When we eat this, let us think about that and give thanks. Oh God, thank you for our healing. Let us eat. And this cup represents the forgiveness of our sins. We have so much to be thankful for. As we drink this, let us remember that he will never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Let us drink. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. We praise your holy name, for we have become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for redeeming us, God. Let us worship him and praise him.
Let's stand and celebrate and worship him. I believe.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, and we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into God, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated.
Said yes to Jesus for the first time today, I would love to meet with you. I'd love to pray for you. If you've got other prayer requests, I'll be right up here, be out in the lobby. I want to pray this blessing over you as we leave today. Let us raise our hands up to the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he keep you safe from the schemes of the devil. And may he give you peace that surpasses all understanding. In the name of Jesus, amen. Family, have an awesome week. We'll see you next Sunday.